I have a picture I want to show you this morning on the screen to begin our sermon this morning, so go ahead and show that. The reason why I want to talk about this picture is because I think it provides a very helpful display of the spiritual dynamics that are at work in the world. So let me break down this diagram for you. This bottom line represents what the Bible calls the present age. Okay? The present age, the present time, this world is marked by sin and suffering and death. It's the age, it's the time that is bent towards destruction and evil. When in 1 John chapter 5, we hear that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, John the author is telling us that information, letting us know that the commander general of this world, of this present age, is Satan himself. And he uses deceit, he uses temptations and accusation to keep the world and the inhabitants of the world under his power and control. Everything ugly and profane about our world today. And there's a lot that we see that's ugly and profane, right? Certainly on a macro scale, when we hear what's happening around the world, but even in our own homes, even in our own communities, there's a lot of ugly things. Everything that's ugly and profane belongs to the present age. Now, the top line here, the Bible calls the age to come, or the coming age. And the coming age brings the reign and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that the New Testament calls the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And the hallmarks of the kingdom of God in the coming age are truth and righteousness and freedom from sin and everything that is of God. Now, the Bible tells us that the coming kingdom of Jesus, this coming age, has already arrived. It has already come. It started at the first appearing of the Lord Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas time, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And his life, death, and resurrection, the scriptures tell us that that began, that inaugurated, that commenced the kingdom of God, or the coming age. I love how Jesus announces this so simply in Mark chapter 1, when he says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so, friends, we are not waiting for the age to come. It has arrived in the person of Jesus. But I want you to notice the overlap of the two ages. Can you see how they overlap? We have the coming kingdom. It has arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. But the present age still continues. You see, the Bible describes the ultimate and complete dismantling of the present age at the second appearing of Jesus. His consummation. That's when the world and the evil powers of the present age are finally destroyed. The fatal blow was delivered at the first appearing of Jesus, when he died on that cross and was raised from the dead. The ultimate and fatal blow to the powers of evil happened, but they don't take full effect until Jesus comes a second time, where he puts all of his enemies under his feet, where he finally rids all of creation of everything that's evil and destructive and deadly. That's why our blessed hope, as the passage we studied last week and we will today, that's why our blessed hope is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Because it's at that appearing, it's at that second arrival, where we fully realize the victory that Jesus won on the cross. So much of what we read in the New Testament, my brothers and sisters, the truth, the commands, the promises, is meant to help us live in this reality. It's meant to help us live in the overlap. How do we live in between the ages? How do we live in the present age with all of the evil and sin and death still present, but still belonging now because of Christ, belonging to the age to come? as citizens of a new kingdom. What do we do, since the coming age is already present, but the present age has not yet been dismantled? You see there in the diagram the already not yet kingdom. We talk about that every now and then here at FBC. We live in this already not yet. Jesus has already come. The kingdom has already been established, but it's not yet been fully established. The present age has not yet been defeated. Sin has not yet been conquered ultimately. So how do we live in between these ages? What should our commitments be? What should our focus be? That's the goal of our time this morning. Learning from our text about how to live in the present age as we belong now to the new age. You see, one of the reasons why this is such an important question is because the realities of the present age are so much more apparent to us. Okay? We see them so much more readily. We feel them every day. Hostility around our world, but even in our own home. Addiction. Sorrow and despair. Violence. Death. That's what we're seeing, isn't it? That's what dominates the news cycles. That's what is right before our eyes every day. That's what we see. All of creation is groaning, the Bible says. It's creation has been subjected to the powers of the present age, and it groans because of the evil that it experiences. And we groan along with it as we eagerly await our adoptions as sons and daughters into the kingdom of God. That's Romans chapter 8. So we groan along with it. And so while we rejoice in the reality that Christ has brought the victory, and we're eager to see Jesus rid the world of pain and trouble and sorrow that's a result of the present age, friends, we still are tempted frequently. The effects of the present age are so tempting. They tempt us to question the power and grace of Jesus. Is he really here? Does he really care for me? Is this faith in God worth it? This is why our passage is so important to study and understand, because it helps us learn how to live in the present age. We learn what God has done for us in Christ so that we can still remain as citizens of a new kingdom, but in a time or a period or an epoch where there is the presence of death and sin and destruction. And so, if you're eager to learn that with me, grab a Bible and turn to Titus 2. Titus 2. There's Bibles around you, if you didn't bring one. So turn to Titus 2 and turn to verse 11 of chapter 2. It's the same passage as we read last week. And so if you didn't catch last week's sermon, listen to that online, as that will establish the foundation, the theological foundation of what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to read verses 11 through 14 of Titus chapter 2. This is what we read. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The Christmas connection, as we talked about last Sunday, concerns the appearing of Jesus. Verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. And so in the coming of Jesus, which we celebrate at this time as he was born to Mary in Bethlehem, brought the grace of God to our world. The graciousness of the Father through the Son emerged on our world in a way that it had never been before, with Jesus, God himself, coming and residing with us in Jesus of Nazareth. And that coming grace brings, it says, salvation for all people. And all people meaning irrespective of gender, irrespective of ethnicity or socioeconomic class. There are no distinctions or divisions for those in Christ. God has come to bring salvation for all people, regardless of the ways in which we're delineated here on earth. But notice how the Bible says that God's grace does more than just bring salvation, this kind of end time hope of being saved. It also does some more, and it's the more that we're going to talk about today. Look at verse 12 that tells us about the more. It says, training us, verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. You might have a translation that begins verse 12 by saying teaching or instructing. But what you can hear from Paul is that he's saying God's grace does more than just bring salvation to all people, but it also trains people. It trains followers of Jesus Christ, like a parent or a teacher will train or teach a child. That's what God's grace does as well. And you notice how that training is for our lives in the present age. You saw that at the end of verse 12, did you? Did you see that? Training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. We need this training. We need this teaching. We need to learn how to do this for the reasons that I shared earlier. It's not easy to live as new creatures. It's not easy to live as citizens of a new kingdom in an age, in a time, in a world that's opposite to the kingdom of God. Now, if you can't feel that, then you're not paying attention. Okay? Do you know what I mean when I say that? Okay? The realities of sin and suffering and despair and death and ungodliness are around, they're everywhere. And they continually work against the ways and people of God. And so, praise the Lord, we see that in the coming of Jesus, as he brought grace, that grace trains us, it teaches us how to live in the present age. Okay? The training and a power, God's grace does two things according to the text, all right? For followers of Jesus, notice what it says. It trains us first to renounce, and then it also trains us to live or to practice a certain kind of life. You could maybe sum that up by saying God's grace trains us to say no, and God's grace trains us to say yes. And I want to talk about those things this morning with you. So first, notice how grace trains us, it says in verse 12, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. That word renounce, you could substitute the word deny. Grace trains us to deny ungodliness and worldly passions. Grace trains us to look away from them. And I want to submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that you cannot live a fruitful, God-honoring life without learning how to renounce and deny ungodliness and worldly passions. You cannot. It's not possible. And let me tell you why. Without turning away from the forces and powers of the present age, you will remain under its power. You will remain in its control. Rather than you being filled by the Spirit of God and set free from all that's evil and wicked in your own heart and in our world today, you will remain selfish. You will prioritize yourself and earthly, fleshly, natural good instead of God's glory and the good of other people. You will remain trapped in addictions that keep you dependent on the things of the earth. In your despair and in your sorrow, you will crave the rewards of the earth rather than the glorious rewards of joy that are unspeakable and full of glory that come from our God. Friends, the present age is opposed to God. It's opposed to his ways. And if you fail to renounce them, if you fail to deny them, to turn away from them, you will live your life in opposition to God's way as well. In a very helpful, but yet convicting and challenging passage, we're told this: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride and possessions are not from the Father, but are from the world. When John talks about the world, he's talking about the forces of evil at work in the present age. That's what he means. And notice what he tells us comes from the world. He says desire. Ungodly, destructive, earthly, fleshly desire. That's what Paul is calling worldly passions in Titus chapter 2. That you must learn how to resist. You must learn how to look away from them. Because if you do not, you will be caught up in them. You'll be caught up in the world that is what? In complete polar opposites to the ways and will and purposes of God. You can never live a life pleasing to God by giving in to the worldly passions around you, in you. They are not of God, my brothers and sisters. So you must learn how to renounce them, deny them, say no to them. I know that while some of you are really glad that the winter has started out so mildly, others of you, I know, are not so happy about that. You have plans for some winter fun. And to have winter fun, you need some snow. A lot of it, and you need to have some cold so the snow sticks around. I know you snowmobilers out there are just discouraged that there is not more snow and more cold weather. But I'll tell you what, I've snowmobiled ever since I was a kid, and snowmobiling is not a lot of fun if every time you take a turn on the trails, you end up in the woods instead, right? And so to have a little fun, you need to learn how to counter centrifugal force. I knew my engineering would come in handy someday. And it's today. Centrifugal force. I got to talk about it in a sermon. So you guys know what I'm talking about, right? If you guys snowmobile a little bit, right? Or you're running or whatever it might be, driving in a car, and you start taking that turn a little too fast, the powers of physics tell you that there's centrifugal force that are pushing you away from the center of the turn. And I don't want to admit how many times I've ended up in the woods because I didn't rightly resist the centrifugal force working upon me. And so to have a little fun, you need to lean the right way. You need to position your body the right way on that snowmobile. Of course, slowing down is good too. To make that turn, right? My wife, like, bites her fingernails every time she hears that I'm going snowmobiling. So, yikes. That's what happens. And friends, I want to use that just as an illustration that if you do not learn how to resist worldly passions, you do not learn how to renounce them, you will get pulled, drawn into all that is of the world, which is opposed to God and His will. Your intentions may very well be to obey God. Those intentions don't mean anything if you don't learn how to resist the force, the pull of the world. Just like your intentions may be to make the turn, but you need to learn how to resist the power that takes you into the woods. And so, friends, I want to plead with you to rise above the world. You must be trained to renounce worldly passions and ungodliness. For as 1 John 2:17 says, the world, the present age, is passing away along with its desires. My brothers and sisters, it's going to be gone someday, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. I want you to be accounted among them. I want you to be counted among those who do the will of God and abide forever. And I have some really good news for you. The grace that showed up when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, it trains us. It teaches us how to do that. Okay? Trains us to say no. But we also have to learn how to say yes. Okay? You have to be trained how to say yes, and that's what grace does. So look at verse 12 again. It says, grace is training us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. I want you to get a picture of that. Get a picture of a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in the present age. Think of self-control. when everybody in the world, it seems, sometimes even fellow followers of Jesus, just give in to their impulses, their desires. Watch an authentic follower of Jesus remain self-controlled. Followers of Jesus remain in control of their impulses by the grace of God. They do not let their impulses control them. The power of self-control. That is a gift. That's a miracle of God, right? To have self-control over our natural impulses. I want more self-control in every area of my life. I have a penchant for sweets. I love sweets. In fact, just this past week or two, I've been craving. My mother used to make these caramel rolls on Sunday mornings, no less. It's a Sunday. I didn't eat any. She'd make these caramel rolls that were so delicious, and I've been craving them. In fact, I've made a note to self, make caramel rolls, you know. Because this impulse is so strong. And I have to admit that it's hard to have some self-control. The power of lust is strong. The power of greed is strong. Wanting the praise of man, the approval of other people is strong. My brothers and sisters, grace teaches us to beat our body, bruise it in such a way so that it is in submission to the reign and rule of God in our life. Followers of Jesus Christ do not let their impulses just lead them wherever. No, they remain in control of their impulses by God's grace. Grace trains us to be upright. Upright is the word, it has the root word for righteousness. Righteousness meaning behavior that is in accordance with what's right from God's perspective. And so grace trains us to be upright in our relationships, in our behaviors that we live in the present age. Think about being upright in the present age. You're in a work environment. And you learn through the grapevine of coworkers being unfaithful to their spouses. Being upright is you remaining faithful, rejoicing and delighting in the wife of your youth, respecting and thanking God for the husband of your youth. Being upright at school might be others learning new ways to cheat and to get away with cheating, but you remain honest and honorable in how you get your schoolwork done. That's being upright. You pay your taxes that you owe and you don't look to cut corners. You use words to build other people up rather than cursing all the time or tearing other people down. That's grace trains us to be upright. It trains us to be righteous. Grace also trains us to practice godliness. Do you see how there are polar opposites there in this passage, verse 12? We're trained to renounce ungodliness, but to practice godliness. Those are antithetical to each other. So while the present age promotes ungodly thoughts, words, and deeds, the grace of the Lord Jesus that came in the coming age draws us and invites us into a life where our thoughts, our words, our deeds are in accordance with God's ways. So grace trains us to say no, but it also trains us to say yes, to live the life that God is calling us to live for the good of other people and to the glory of our Lord. Now, I want to give you some encouragement, though, here as we start winding things down. That this kind of life, my brothers and sisters, is possible in the present age. Because I know for me, as I live in this broken down world, and I feel the pull of the present age in my own life, in my own body, friends, I get tired. I get tired of trying to resist ungodliness and worldly passions. I get discouraged when I fail to do so. Trying to bear fruit for God, being used by Him for the good of other people. I get worn down, especially when I'm not living by the power of God's Spirit. And so I'm tempted to think maybe this faith thing doesn't work very well. Maybe I should just give up trying. Maybe living this kind of life is normal. The kind of life that, you know, I know I'm saved, I got my ticket into heaven, but God's grace doesn't make much impact in our daily life today. I want to submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that that's a lie. Don't believe that lie. Don't believe the lie that the grace of the Lord Jesus is only good enough to get you into heaven, but it won't make any impact on how you live today. And I want to give you that encouragement by looking at one more verse, verse 14. So let's get a running start by reading verse 13, but pay close attention to verse 14. It says in verse 13 that we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now here's why that's so encouraging to us, or it should be, all right? Because what we learn in verse 14 about the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you and me perfectly aligns itself with the grace that's training us. Did you notice that? Notice how that Christ gave himself for us first to redeem us from all lawlessness. That's what Christ has come to do. He didn't come just to give you salvation in heaven someday after you die. He has come to break the power of lawlessness in your life. To break the power of worldly passion. To break the power of ungodliness. Jesus Christ did that for us. He accomplished that for us. It's already happened. He gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness. And that lawlessness, my brothers and sisters, is what the powers of the present age continue to tempt you with. Powers of evil, the power of sin, the power of destruction are tempting you constantly to break God's law. And Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, has come to rescue us and to redeem us from all lawlessness. Notice, secondly, that it also has come to perform the decisive work of getting us prepared to do the good works that God has prepared for us in advance to do. Did you see that, how it says that in verse 14? And to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. I want to submit to you that when you live the self-controlled, upright, godly lives, that you will be accomplishing the good purposes that God has purchased you for, which are to do the good works that he has prepared for you to do. And so, friends, I want to submit to you that what we learn from the finished work of Jesus Christ in verse 14 should give us confidence. Should give us confidence that the life that he's describing in verses 12 and 13, renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions, practicing self-control, godliness, and uprightness, is absolutely within our grasp by his grace. Now you might wonder, so what do I do though? Like how do I experience this grace that trains me in this way? Well, I just want to remind you of what we learned many, many years ago, in fact. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, as you receive Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk in him. In that verse holds the key of what we should be doing. How did you receive the Lord Jesus? Well, friends, I want to remind you, you did not receive him because you knew a lot of information about Jesus and about God. You did not receive him because you performed certain kinds of works, staying away from the bad things and doing the good. You did not receive him that way. You received him by faith. You received him by self-denying, Jesus-embracing faith. That's how you received the Lord Jesus. And when you recognize by the power of God that you are indeed a sinner and that Jesus Christ is a magnificent Savior of sinners, in that moment you confessed your sin and you said yes to the Lord Jesus and you were saved. Just as you received him like that, go walk in him. So keep turning away from yourself and your sin. Keep confessing your sin. Keep looking up to Jesus, as it says in Colossians 3. Set your mind, my brothers and sisters, on the things that are above, where Christ is. And when you do, you will see the power of God's Spirit come in your life in a way that you haven't experienced before. Because you're resisting the worldly passions and ungodliness that are a part of the present age, which you're denying and renouncing. And then you are taking in the grace of the Lord Jesus as you remember him by setting your minds on the things that are above as you obey the commands of God's word. And friends, when that happens, then you'll experience the transforming power of grace that trains you to live in this present age. And that, my friends, is the good news. And it's really good news that I have for you today.